when I first came in the chapel, the the shades were down, and so it was kind of dark in here. So I thought, that would have been appropriate as we think about our text. When we think about Paul the Apostle in a dark, dungy prison cell, when he's at the end of his life. And here, as we come to the last chapter of the last epistle that the apostle wrote, final words that he's giving, not just to Timothy directly, but to us indirectly. Sometimes people who are not in vocational ministry will say, well, the pastoral epistles, that's just for pastors. That's really not for me. That's just for those guys. Well, let me just say that every Christian has a vested interest in the pastoral epistles, because every Christian is a member of a church and is to be engaged in the life of the church. And so when we read and study the pastoral epistles, it's for all of us. It's for the good of the church. It's for your good and my good and the health of the church universal, and the congregation where you have your membership. And so I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In today's passage, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. It is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and it is our only rule of faith and practice. So may we have ears to hear this morning what he would say to us. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in order to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, oftentimes when this passage is preached, we tend to preach about preaching, don't we? We tend to lock in to that first imperative to preach the word, and that is appropriate. And I think in a different setting, that's what I would do. But in our setting, I think it's appropriate to take it in its totality, because the sermon title is A Call to Faithful Ministry. A Call to Faithful Ministry. And that's what Paul, the apostle, as his life is coming to an end, he's writing to his protege, his son in the faith, young Timothy, to have a faithful ministry. You know, that's a question we ask oftentimes, isn't it? What is successful ministry? Well, if you read some job description, some postings for pastoral positions, you would read it and think that they were looking for a CEO, that they were looking for someone that could do so many different things in organizational skills and leadership and management that it was actually not a ministerial position at all. Though pastors do lead and they do organize and they do cast vision. But successful ministry in our day and age has really given us an askewed view of what faithful ministry is. What is successful ministry? How do we judge if we are in the midst of a successful ministry? Well, oftentimes we look at numbers, don't we? Churches look at dollars and people. They look at how many new members have joined the church, how many professions of faith, how many baptisms. And so we can look at that and then be led astray, actually, that is a successful ministry. And it may be or it may not be. The question is it a faithful ministry? What pastor would look at a job description and the first part of that job description is, we're looking for a man who fears God? Wouldn't that be appropriate? The Bible tells us to fear the Lord. And any man who would lead a congregation is to be one who is fearful of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been to Fort Lauderdale and to Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. There is this high pulpit and there is this thing over the pulpit. And if you don't realize what it is, it's an awkward looking kind of structure. It's a beast of a thing. And you're looking at it and like, what kind of bad art is that? Like, whose idea was it to put that up there? Well, then, if you understand, it is symbolic of the hand of God over the preacher. So when he climbs into the pulpit, he understands he's a man under authority. He is a man under the lordship of King Jesus. Successful ministry. Jeremiah comes to mind always. Jeremiah labored for 40 years, and he cried out to repent and to come back to the Lord. And the Bible says that they didn't. They were stiff-necked. That they continued to believe the false prophets and false teachers, and they continued to walk away from the Lord. 40 years. And then at the end of his ministry, remember what happened? He got to see the temple crushed and destroyed and the people carried off into exile. But Jeremiah was faithful. Jeremiah may have not had a successful ministry as the world would have judged his ministry, but he was a faithful minister. Now, in our day, Jeremiah lasted probably 18 months. People would have walked out of church week after week and said, well, I just didn't get anything out of that. Now, have you ever been guilty of doing that? Walking out of church and saying, I just didn't get anything out of that today. My question for you and for me is, how much did you put into it? How much did you week pray for your pastor? You know, we need to be like Aaron and Hur, lifting up the arms of Moses throughout the week when our pastor is in his study preparing to preach. When he is meeting with the elders in order to lead the church. See, you and I have a vested interest. This is not just about the one who is standing to preach. It's about all of us. Well, let's look at two things in this passage. First, the substance of faithful ministry in verses 1 through 5, and then the summation of faithful ministry in verses 6 through 8. The substance of faithful ministry is what Paul is dealing with here, writing to Timothy, and it's amazing in this last epistle, in this last part of this epistle, what he writes to Timothy. And there are many things he could have said, and he, like a laser, focuses in on these things. First, he's dealing with the serious business of ministry. Now, whether it's the preaching ministry or any ministry, I think we can understand that it's a serious call. We understand that we're called to serve Christ in a variety of ways. He says, I charge you. This phrase is a military phrase. One who is under the authority of a commander is giving a charge to someone who is under his authority. So like the hand above the pulpit at Coral Ridge, Paul is saying, I'm under the authority. And he goes on to say, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He's saying, Timothy, I'm charging you. I'm not making a suggestion. I'm giving you a command. I'm a man under authority, and under the authority of God in Christ Jesus, I'm charging you. He says, Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to come to judge. We remember in John chapter 5, verse 22, when Jesus said that all authority is given to him. He's going to come to judge, and then he echoes that in Matthew 28, verse 18, in the Great Commission, that all authority in heaven and earth has been granted to him. Jesus Christ, the King, will come to judge. He came once, and Paul is here saying he's coming again. There's going to come a glorious second coming of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom that has been inaugurated with his first appearance is going to come to final consummation at his second appearance. And so Paul, at the precipice of going from this life into eternity, is saying, I charge you, young Timothy. And we can hear the echo saying, we can fill in our name. Charge us to understand the seriousness of what we're dealing with, the seriousness of the gospel, the seriousness of ministry, whether it's vocational or avocational. Ephesians 4:12 tells us that every Christian's a minister, right? You know, we can ask that question. How many ministers are here in chapel this morning? And really, if we're a Christian, everyone can raise their hand. Paul, under the authority of King Jesus, is giving this command, and it is an echo for us to hear that the loving shepherd King, Jesus Christ, has all authority, all power. He's ruling and reigning even now. For the one who is standing in the pulpit or the one who is sitting in the pew, that gives us great comfort. That it is Christ Jesus, the risen King, who is ruling and reigning even right now. Whether it's someone going to the hospital, whether it's someone on their deathbed, whether it's relational issues, that Jesus is King, he's Lord of all, and he is ruling and reigning even in this moment. That brings me a lot of comfort. Now, Paul goes in quick fashion. Imperatives, there are 9 imperatives here in verses 2 through 5, and we don't have time to spend long on each one, but we want to go and work through each of these. The first imperative, these imperatives of ministry. First, it's preach the word. Like I said, normally that's where we camp out, right? If we're preaching this text or we're thinking about this text, oftentimes these other imperatives are kind of secondary. Well, I do think he put it in the first slot because it is a priority. He says, preach the word. He doesn't say, preach your word, Timothy. He doesn't say, preach a word. He says, preach the word. Well, that reminds us of what Dr. Sweeting preached on last week. Look up at verses 16 and 17. He ended that passage with, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Or we could say equipped for any ministry. However, God has called us, we are going to be equipped. It is the Word of God and the Spirit of God, right? When the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together, God's will is accomplished. The Word and the Spirit working together. That's why we could say that when Isaiah said the Word of God proceeds from his mouth and it does not come back to him void, it accomplishes everything that God intended. You can graduate RTS and you can go to Olathe, Kansas. You could go to Malawi, Africa. You could go to Auckland, New Zealand. You can go anywhere in the world, and if you are preaching God's word, you're the most relevant person in that community. We don't have to make the scriptures relevant, right? They are relevant because of what we just read. They're breathed out. They come directly from God. That's why Calvin said, when we read God's word or we hear God's word preached, we hear the voice of God. This word preach is herald. And in this context, a herald would be sent out under the authority of Caesar, and he would say, "Hear ye, hear ye. Caesar has won a great battle." Or he may say, hear ye, there's an heir to the throne. Caesar has had a son. It is one that is proclaiming the message that they were sent to proclaim. And so we see that under the authority, under the hand of God, we are to formally, from a pulpit, preach, or all of us are to proclaim the truth. We are to herald the truth. That's why God in Jeremiah 23:29 said that my word is like fire. It's like a hammer. So when you and I are dealing with God's word, when we're reading it, studying it, when we are teaching it, preaching it, proclaiming it in whatever setting, we're dealing with the word. And friends, that's what we need to proclaim. We need to proclaim the word of God because it is the only word that can give eternal life. It's the only word that can comfort. It's the only word that can convict. It's the only one that can solve the problems that you have, that I have, and that all the world has. The second imperative says, be ready. This is a word that means earnestness. In other words, be alert, be on guard, be like the watchman on the wall. In season and out of season. So in other words, all the time. Be ready, be alert, be on guard, in season, out of season, so that there's no time off. A faithful minister is always ready to preach the word, to herald the truth. We have a sword. Ephesians 6:17 tells us it's the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not our sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. And so we are to proclaim it. Be ready reminds me of Ezra. Ezra 7:10 says that Ezra set his heart to study God's word, to practice God's word, and then to teach God's word. You know, it was 14 years later in Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember when the great crowd of 40,000 plus were gathered, and it would be like in an arena setting, in a basketball setting, since that's the season we're in, we can think of that picture, where the people were saying, bring out the book, bring out the book. And they brought out the book, and after 14 years of Ezra's preparation, he is now on this stage to proclaim, to herald the truth. Ezra was cut to the heart. He set his heart to do this, to first study it, then to practice it, and then to teach it. And so we're to preach the word. We're to be ready in season and out of season. The third imperative is to reprove. This word's dealing with the mind. So Paul's saying, always be ready to reprove. In other words, correct the thinking. As we're teaching, as we're preaching, as we're speaking the truth, as we herald the truth of God's word, when someone's thinking is off kilter, we're to adjust it. We're to set it straight. Because that false understanding will lead to false living. Truth leads to true living, and false teaching leads to false living. So we're to be ready all the time to herald the truth and to reprove if someone needs us to correct their thinking. Because next, the fourth imperative is rebuke. These are closely associated words. Reprove is dealing with the sin and the correcting of the mind. The second word is dealing with the sinner and correcting their behavior, either their attitudes, their actions, their thoughts. It's setting in alignment. That's what he said in verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out from God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. So that's when someone's going off the path that we as a good minister we're not going to stand way back here and just shout to them, right? I mean, the appropriate thing would be to go and to get in front of them and to say, no, this is the wrong way. This is the way. So we're not just speaking from the pulpit. We're not just speaking at a distance. We're willing to run in front of them as a good shepherd and say, no, I love you too much. This is the wrong way. Let me help correct you. A loving, faithful minister shepherds his people with God's word. He's willing to reprove them, to correct false understanding, to rebuke them, to correct false behaviors or attitudes. This fifth imperative, Paul says, not only to reprove and rebuke, but use God's word and always be ready to exhort. So this is passionate persuasion. This is exhorting people to receive the word, to believe the word, and then to obey the word. See, we just can't work people up into a frenzy. So just because someone is a great orator, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying just use your rhetorical skills to persuade people. No, he's saying preach the word. Herald the word. And if you're faithful in heralding the word, you're going to need to reprove and you're going to need to rebuke and correct and set straight and put into alignment and exhort them, encourage them. You may have grown up in a church that was a setting where there's a lot of heavy-handed preaching, where it was a lot of the first two, whether it was reproving and rebuking, and you felt a little beat up maybe walking out of church, or maybe you've experienced that since you've been older. I grew up in that kind of setting. I didn't hear enough of the exhortation that Paul is saying here to encourage people. Yes, your thinking was off, your actions were off the right path, but I love you and I want to walk with you on the path of righteousness. And so what Paul is saying is, Timothy, exhort people, encourage them, persuade them. Not with your skill, but with the word of truth. Always be ready to reprove, rebuke, exhort. And now he takes a little parenthetical stop to make a few comments, and he's going to answer the question, how? How do I do this? He says, with complete patience and teaching. It's interesting, this word for patience is dealing with not circumstances, that would be a different word, but this word's dealing with people. That's the commerce we're in, right? People. I heard a pastor retired after 45 years of ministry, and they said, Pastor, what was the hardest thing about ministry? He said, well, that's easy. People. People are the hardest part of ministry. They will talk behind your back. They'll ignore your preaching and teaching. They'll criticize the tie that you're wearing. They'll criticize your wife. And he listed a number of things. And they said, well, okay, Pastor, what's the best part of ministry as you look back on 45 years? He said, oh, that's easy, people. He said that people can be the most encouraging. People can be the most loving, the most giving. It's so encouraging to see children grow up and make a profession of faith and then go off and come back and I get to marry them and then baptize their children and see a couple of generations of faith through families. And so Paul understands that we're in the commerce of dealing with people, dealing with sheep. Don't you feel a little offended that the Bible calls us sheep? Because we know that sheep are stupid animals. I mean, isn't that a little offensive? No, because we know ourselves, right? And we know others. And so we're in the commerce of dealing with people, the description of sheep. Easy to wander off into fields where we shouldn't go. Easy to say things that we shouldn't. And he's saying, you just have to have this complete patience. It's interesting, he didn't say just patience, he said complete patience. If you've ever been in pastoral ministry, you understand this. I mean, some people are just so easy to love, right? They're the ones that bring you food, and they're full of compliments, and just they're just a joy to be around. And there are others that you want to run over with your car. I mean, you're just like, I'm about to lose my religion because this person has just driven me crazy. You know, we struggle with that. People are a blessing, and people can be very trying. And so he's saying, Timothy, I understand that people are hard, but patiently love them. Patiently overlook their flaws, because you got to have the end game, the long marathon in view. You've got to say maturity is the goal. And so if I'm going to preach and be ready to get in their lives and reprove and rebuke and exhort them, everybody's not at the same place, right? We don't run at the same pace, even in this room. We grow at different speeds and different depths. And so if we're loving one another, we have to understand, I may not be where somebody else is. Somebody may be here. And so lovingly we teach, and lovingly we shepherd. With complete patience with people, teach them, give them instruction. Because, see, we understand that God changes our will through our heart, through our mind. See, it's through our mind that we receive truth. Once we receive truth, and that is planted in us by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working in us, then our heart, our attitudes, our affections are changed, and then our will, our choosing, our want to is affected. He answers the question how, and then he answers in verses 3 and 4 the question of why. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Sound teaching is a phrase that he's used often, and that means healthy. You probably see a footnote in your Bible. Healthy teaching, the word where we get hygiene. Isn't that amazing? People are going to not want to hear the truth. They're going to want the preacher and the teacher and the Christians around them. I don't want to hear the truth. And Paul says, and we already know when Greg was preaching a few weeks ago, we're in the last days, right? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 remind us of that. And he says, in the last days, there'll be lovers of money and lovers of self and doing all these things. The last days began, and they continue. In these last days, then and now, people are not going to want to hear the truth. That's why he says, this is a hard calling. This is a hard ministry, and so I'm not calling you to be successful. I'm calling you to be faithful. And if you're faithful in your calling, in God's eyes, you're successful. They're going to wander off into myths. They're going to turn away from listening to the truth. And they're going to pile up teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. This is a clarion call for us to want the truth. You and I, every Sunday morning, should be prayed up when we go to church. Prayed up that God would open our ears to hear, that God would speak through the preacher, that we would be sitting there saying, preach it, preacher. Preach it, preacher. Bring the word. Because that's good for you. That's good for me. When a preacher is standing on the foundation of God's word and heralding that truth, that is healthy for me. I don't need him to spin a bunch of tales and stories. I need him to preach the word. That's what you and I should be doing. All week long, praying for our pastor, that God would speak to him and through him speak to you. So we would grow in our faith and we would grow in our faithfulness. Now he moves to these last four imperatives. He says, as for you, the sixth imperative, always be sober-minded. This means level-headed, steady. When the waves of ministry are rocking you back and forth and you're feeling seasick, be level-headed, be sober, be steady. The seventh imperative, endure suffering. Persevere. In some translations it says endure hardships. There are times in ministry that it's easy. And for a season, it just seems to be easy. And then there's a season that comes where it's hard. And whether he's referring to physical threats and afflictions, you know, it's interesting, a little observed passage at the end of Hebrews 13, it says that Timothy was released, meaning released from prison, released from incarceration. And so Timothy ended up knowing what Paul experienced in prison, but whatever this suffering may be, he's already said that you're going to have people sitting in the pews that don't want to hear healthy, sound teaching. They're going to want somebody to come in and, you know, razzmatazz and tell them what they want to hear because their ears are itching, not for the truth, but for something else. He's saying, in the midst of that, Timothy, be faithful, persevere, endure hardships. The eighth imperative is do the work of an evangelist. He doesn't say the evangelist. He says, do the work of an evangelist. We see that in Ephesians 4:12, the different callings. And he's not saying the evangelist like we may think of it. I always think of an evangelist because in our church we had evangelists come for summer revivals. Did you ever wonder why they didn't have revivals in the winter? I mean, it's hot outside, you know, it's hot inside, and they're preaching hellfire and brimstone and, you know, going to get you saved or going to get you on the right path, and it's intense. No, he's saying do the work of an evangelist, not this is, your calling as a pastor is always to preach the gospel. Our calling is to proclaim, to herald the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is Christ, and so if we're doing the work of an evangelist, not a special, separate calling, but in our normal calling, we're telling people about Jesus Christ. Pray for God to open doors of conversation with your neighbors, your coworkers, with family, with friends. Ask Him, if you're not actively engaging in that work of sharing the gospel, ask Him to open up the door, to give you courage and boldness and the words to speak. This ninth and final imperative, he kind of summarizes, fulfill your ministry. Each of us has a calling. There's a general calling every Christian would have, and Paul enumerates them in the epistles. But we each have a special calling, and you're here studying in preparation for your special calling. And here I think it's appropriate where he summarizes all this to say, fulfill your calling. Not fulfill a calling. No, your calling. How has God called you? And this is the question that you're struggling with. What's God calling me to? Some of you may have that clearly answered. Some of you may be in process. Fulfill your calling. Makes me think of Nehemiah chapter 4. Charles Spurgeon named his monthly magazine The Sword and the Trowel. And he was thinking of Nehemiah 4. You know, when Nehemiah was on the wall, and he told everybody, have a sword in one hand and have a shovel in the other hand. So they were working to build up the wall, and they were working and being prepared to fend off the enemies. That's what you and I, as we fulfill our calling, we're to be prepared to build up and to protect. Faithfully fulfilling our calling gives us the peace and comfort that when we come to the end of our life, we we'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, the summation of faithful ministry quickly is in verses 6 through 8. Paul addresses his present situation, his past journey, and then the future reward. In verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You know, he will later tell him to come before winter and bring certain things to him. So he knew his death was imminent. He didn't know when, He wanted to continue to study. He needed some provisions, but he knew that he's being poured out. That God is pouring him out as a drink offering, and he celebrates that. The time of his departure has come. We don't know the time of our departure, right? We have no idea. Could be today. That's why we have to be ready, be on guard. We have to understand that today could be the day when the Lord calls us home. His past journey in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, probably what comes to some people's minds, Peyton Manning, he quoted that at his retirement ceremony, and I love Peyton Manning. He was a Tennessee Vol, so he's number one in my book, but it was a little out of context, wasn't it? What Paul is saying here, I've fought the good gospel fight. I have finished the race of ministry. I have fulfilled my calling. I've kept the faith that was given to me, though he would say, not perfectly. He's already said he was the chief of sinners. But he said in chapter 1, verse 12, but I am convinced, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. So in other words, the day of judgment, the day of reckoning, Paul had a peace to say, as I approach the end of my life, there's a peace. Because I'm in the hand of Jesus. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So not just the present situation or his past journey, he concludes with his future reward. It's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, that's why I say it's the summation of faithful ministry. It's the summation for every Christian that we would be prepared to meet our Lord and Savior. As pastors, as ministers, in whatever context, whether that's preaching or counseling or teaching, all of us are to be prepared to die well. And one of the things that we used to say in our church is, we're here to help Christians die well. Because if we understand what Paul was saying, that he's persuaded that no matter what happens, he's in the hand of Jesus and it's all going to be all right. He looks forward to the reward. He looks forward to eternity. You and I are to live in light of eternity. Some of you I know are focused on finishing this semester and graduating. Some are thinking about the papers and the exams that are ahead of you. But friends, we have to live each day in light of eternity. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're living in the moment, trusting in Jesus Christ. So what do you want from your pastor? What expectations do you have from your ministers? What expectations need to be adjusted? Maybe today you need to say, I need to commit to pray for my pastor. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. I need to pray that God would work in me so that I would be faithful to fulfill my ministry, my calling. Encourage your pastor to bring the book. Encourage him to preach the word. And prayerfully go with ears and heart ready to receive that truth, that good news, and then to apply it in your life. All for your good and God's glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we lift up our prayers in your name and through your merit and mediation. And we ask that you would help us to see that we have a vested interest in ministry, that you have called us, each and every one of us, to fulfill our ministry, whether it's vocational ministry or avocational, that each and every one of us in this chapel, as Christians, has a calling. We're to minister the gospel. And so whatever way that you have us now or in the future, may we be reminded by Paul's word to be scripture saturated, to be word focused, to be heralds of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we be found faithful when we come to life's end. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.